Lord of the harvest is calling, for laborers true in his field. Together the sheaves ere they perish, when mercy no more is revealed. We bask in the sunlight of glory, on heavenly manna we're fed, while some on the ocean in darkness are starving for life-giving bread. They perish here now, yet Jesus to save them has died. God pay them the debt that we owe them. No souls who in darkness abide.
The Mission Trail is on the air. It is my happy privilege to introduce to you the Mission Trail, with your speaker, Brother Willie C. Murphy of Guthrie, Oklahoma. Please pray that his ministry may be a blessing to all who hear him. And let us remember the words of the Master as recorded in John 4 and 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest.
Yet Jesus to save them has died. God paid them the debt that we owe them. Those souls who in darkness abide.
And now, here is Brother Murphy.
Thank you, Brother Leslie. A cheerful greeting to all the listeners of Radio Station XEG. This is Willie Murphy coming to you once again with another gospel message. May I remind our listeners and readers that this is a work of faith. No one guarantees our support on this radio station. Your assistance and cooperation is needed to keep this message coming each week. You may write to us in this way, The Mission Trail, Guthrie, Oklahoma. Listen now to our text found in John 6:28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? I wish more people were concerned about fitting their lives into the great work of God. I am aware that success many times does not come overnight. Long hours of patient study and a continued interest in the things of God will, however, bring results. It is reported that Dwight L. Moody, the noted evangelist, once met a young man known as Harry Morehouse, who was termed as the boy preacher. This incident had an important sequel, which may be told in Mr. Moody's own words as follows. I looked at him. He was a beardless boy, didn't look as if he was more than 17, and I said to myself, he can't preach. He wanted me to let him know what boat I was going on, as he would like to return with me. I thought he could not preach and did not let him know. But I had not been in Chicago a great many weeks before I got a letter which said he had arrived in this country, that he would come to Chicago and preach for me if I wanted him. I sat down and wrote a very cold letter. If you come west, call on me. I thought that would be the last I should hear of him, but soon I got another letter. He was still in this country and would come on if I wanted him. I wrote again, telling him if he happened to come west to drop in on me. In the course of a few days, I got a letter stating that next Thursday he would be in Chicago. What to do with him, I did not know. I had made up my mind he couldn't preach. I was going to be out of town Thursday and Friday, and I told some of the officers of the church, there's a man coming here Thursday and Friday who wants to preach. I don't know whether he can or not. You'd better let him try, and I'll be back Saturday. They said that there was a good deal of interest in the church, and they did not think they should have him preach then. He was a stranger, and he might do more harm than good. Well, I said, you'd better try him. Let him preach 2 nights. When I got back Saturday morning, I was anxious to know how he got on. The first thing I said to my wife was, "How's that young Irishman coming along?" I had met him in Dublin, and took him to be an Irishman, but he happened to be an Englishman. "How do the people like him?" "They like him very much." "Did you hear him?" "Yes." "Did you like him?" "Yes, very much. He has preached 2 sermons from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think you will like him, although he preaches a little different from what you do." "How's that?" "Well, he tells sinners that God loves them." "Well," said I, "he is wrong." She said, "I think you will agree with him when you hear him, because he backs up everything he says with the Word of God. You think if a man doesn't preach as you do, he is wrong." I went down that night to church, and I noticed everyone brought his Bible. "My friends," began Morehouse, "if you will turn to the 3rd chapter of John and the 16th verse, you will find my text." He preached a most extraordinary sermon from that verse. He did not divide the text into secondly and thirdly and fourthly. He just took it as a whole and then went through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to prove that in all ages God loved the world, that he sent prophets and patriarchs and holy men to warn them, and last of all, he sent his Son. After they murdered him, he sent the Holy Ghost. I never knew up to that time that God loved us so much. This heart of mine began to thaw out, and I could not keep back the tears. It was like news from a far country. I just drank it in. The next night, there was a great crowd, for the people like to hear that God loved them. He said, "My friends, if you will turn in your Bible to the 3rd chapter of John and the 16th verse, you will find my text." He preached another extraordinary sermon from that wonderful verse, and he went on proving God's love again from Genesis to Revelation. He could turn to almost any part of the Bible and prove it. I thought that sermon was better than the other one. He struck a higher chord. It was sweet to my soul to hear it. The next night, it is pretty hard to get out a crowd in Chicago on Monday night, but they came. Women left their washing, or if they washed, they came and brought their Bibles. And he said again, "My friends, if you will turn to the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of John, you will find my text." And again, he followed it out to prove that God loves us. He just beat it down into our hearts, and I have never doubted it since. I used to preach that God was behind the sinner with a double-edged sword, ready to hew him down. I've got done with that. I preach now that God is behind the sinner with love, and he is running away from the God of love. Tuesday night came, and we thought surely he had exhausted that text and that he would take another. But he preached the 6th sermon from that wonderful text, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have," not going to have when you die, "but have it right here, now, eternal life." Although many years have rolled away, his hearers never have forgotten it. The 7th night came, and he went into the pulpit. Every eye was upon him. All were anxious to know what he was going to preach about. He said, "My friends, I've been hunting all day for a new text, but I cannot find one as good as the old one. So we will go back to the 3rd chapter of John and the 16th verse." And he preached the 7th sermon from that wonderful text. I remember the closing up of that sermon. Said he, "My friends, for a whole week I have been trying to tell you how much God loves you, but I cannot do it with this poor stammering tongue. If I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up into heaven and ask Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Almighty, if he could tell me how much love the Father has for the world, All he could say would be, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It was a revelation to Mr. Moody of the inexhaustibility of Scripture, such as he had never dreamed of. From that time he became a more diligent student of the Bible. He asked Moorhead how to study and invited friends to his Chicago home for the first Bible readings that were held in America. Let us spend a moment in prayer. Our Father, bless all those who hear the message tonight. May we all unite our efforts ere the day of grace is past. Help us to speedily proclaim thy word to the ends of the world, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before going today, I want to leave these two verses of poetry which I hope will linger in your minds. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? Here now is a beautiful song, The Love of God, and is sung by Sister May Carver, Lynn and Alma Carver, and Marie Mitchell.
When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly throne and kingdoms fall, when men of here refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace, who let us raise the saints and angels' song. Oh, what a God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints and angels' song. Could we
Friends, think about what a comparison this is. If the ocean were filled with ink and the skies were made of parchment, think about how great the love of God is for his people.
And every man must cry by praise to write the law of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, Lord of God.
Friends, this message has been brought to you by the Mission Trail of Guthrie, Oklahoma. If you've enjoyed our little visit tonight, we would be pleased to hear from you. If you'd like a printed copy of today's message, you may have one free of charge by simply sending us your request. And now, until next Friday night at 10:45, that's Central Standard Time, this is Willie Murphy saying, may God's richest blessings be yours and a very pleasant good night.